All right, be turning your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 4. Today we are in verses 4 through 9, Daniel 4. We're going to be seeing search for wisdom. You know, last week we saw a great example of somebody who had a good witness, a good testimony for the Lord. But that was kind of an introduction to this chapter, a preview of where Nebuchadnezzar was going to be going, what he's going to be seeing at the end. But now we go back to the history of what actually took place to bring him to that point again. And we see Nebuchadnezzar is messing up. And he's not thinking clearly for some reason. But I think before we get into this message today, the challenge for us, as so many times when you look at these Old Testament stories, you see somebody like this and you think, what an idiot. How could they possibly be so dense? To do this again. You see sometimes Israel doing things that just seem beyond belief. How could they possibly act that way? How could he, after the things he's seen, do what he's about to do, what we're going to see in this passage? Again, this is human nature. And this is not beyond even us to fall into this same trap that we're going to be seeing today. As the search for wisdom obviously needs to be according to the truth of the Word of God, it needs to be seeking out God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. But wisdom is something that it's one of those words like love that is so completely misused, it's so completely overused and misused and misunderstood. But when we look at it, just those simple terms of it's either man's wisdom or God's wisdom. It's one or the other. And some of the message that we're going to be going through today, it's like, well, you know, this is kind of repetitive. We saw this already a couple times. Yeah, because this is human nature. You get into the same rut, the same thing, you fall in the same trap time and time again. That's why you have to make the distinction in your life between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, it's a famous verse, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding. You know, when the Word of God is talking about get wisdom, specifically as it's going through Proverbs, it is not talking about the wisdom of men. You know, we'll go back again today as we go through this passage and see again how it relates to 1 Corinthians, specifically chapter 2 and other places at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. The Lord wants to make very clear to us the distinction between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And it's not a surprise that, it, you know, in the heart of Achaia or Greece, that people are hung up on man's wisdom. Well, today it's the exact same thing. You're still seeking and looking for man's approval, man's wisdom, what man thinks, instead of what does God think, and then leave it at that. If people are going to think you're a fool, then fine. But as we come through this passage again, we're going to see the confrontation of truth. Like I said, completely kind of set aside what we saw Nebuchadnezzar praising God and being a great witness in the first three verses, because that's something that he comes to a realization of by the end of the chapter. Now, right now, he's in the flesh, he's being Nebuchadnezzar, and we see the confrontation of truth. And then we're going to see the confusion of man's wisdom and the clarity of God's wisdom. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the message. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the continued example that we see as we're coming through the book of Daniel. And I pray right now the Holy Spirit would guide us and help us, again, not to have this attitude of, oh, that silly Nebuchadnezzar, what a foolish person he's being in this respect, but to look inward and remember this is just a picture of our own human nature and the reality that we ourselves could fall into the exact same trap and the exact same cycle of doing the same thing as we look for wisdom, not making the distinction between your wisdom and man's wisdom. Lord, help us to do so. Help us to have that humility. Help us to, again, focus first and foremost always on your truth, on your word, and judge everything else by it. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we pick up the history, and we start off in verse 4, and we see the temporal peace that comes from pleasure. Nebuchadnezzar said, and I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I mean, he's the king of kings. He's got the good life. Everything is great. Everything is swell. He's at rest. He's at peace. He's flourishing. He's having a great time. Why? Because when you focus on pleasure, again, this is a message for Christians. You focus on this life. You focus on the things that flourish in this life, the things to take rest at in this life, and this pleasure. You might find peace for a time, but it's only a temporal peace. You know, we talked a little bit about that peace last week, and that, you know, when he said before at the end of verse 1, peace be multiplied unto you, that the peace is a message from God, yes. But it's God's peace. It's eternal peace. It's real peace. Not a false peace, not a temporal peace, not something that you get just because of some pleasure that you get out of this life. That's why sometimes people get so depressed, because they are seeking that pleasure, obviously, from things in this life, and including even Christians. But if you look at me in an example that comes from the Gospels in the book of Luke. And you know, with a setup like that we just saw in Daniel 4:4, what Nebuchadnezzar said, something bad's about to happen. You know, things are about to go wrong. Everything's at peace. I'm at rest, flourishing. Everything's great. In Luke chapter 12, pick it up with me in verse 16, which is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, and saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" I mean, things are good. Things are so good, I can't even handle all the benefit and blessings I'm getting. He said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." It's a very simple, direct parable. You focus on this life. You think you're trying to get everything out of this life, and then someday it's all going to go away. You know, at one point, you're going to have to confront death. Now, that's not what Nebuchadnezzar is confronting, but he's confronting something that is the reality of that. The reality of God's truth and God's judgment. And that's something that, again, people in general don't even want to think about. Even Christians, they seem to walk through this life ignoring the reality of God's judgment when they stand before Him, and how that's going to affect the rest of eternity. It's a complete walking in their sleep, or sleepwalking like the dead. And it's kind of an interesting thought. I mean, you know, I was talking to the guys this morning about, you know, there's an old phrase that only the dead have peace, and that is something that if you're dead spiritually, I'm talking just about walking among the dead. If you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, you may think you have peace in this life, but it can be immediately taken away. You could lose all those things that give you pleasure in this life. Something could happen to make you lose them, or you could even lose your life. But so many Christians are sleepwalking among the dead. And in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, which is part of the passage we read this morning, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." It's like, wake up. There's a reality that you're going to have to be confronted with. Don't, again, be like this attitude where the focus is on this life. The pleasure that you're getting is out of this life. That is something that is just going to bring misery and destruction. Look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. It's talking about a widow, and he says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." She's dead. It's like, well, wait a minute. If somebody's saved, it's like, how? Because again, they're acting like they're not listening to the Spirit. They're not following the Spirit. They're just focusing on the pleasure of this life. That's something, again, that will always let you down. And you definitely don't want it to be when the rapture takes place, and then you end up having to stand before the Lord in that manner. Come back over to Daniel chapter 4. So he's walking around, he's focusing, he's got peace. Because he's what? Because he's focusing on his temporal pleasure. Well, guess what? All of that is about to be taken. Not his life, but all of those things that he is rejoicing is about to be taken away. The Lord's first and foremost going to give him a warning. It says in verse 5, he says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Well, let's break this down. Again, we've seen multiple times coming through the book of Daniel that dreams are, again, this is the way something the Lord is communicating to him. Doesn't tell us things today through our dreams as far as new communication, anything the Lord wants to say to us. Again, it's all right here in the Word of God. But this is how God is communicating to Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling him something. He's giving him, and we're going to later on get into what this dream is and what the whole message is that he's saying. But right now, the first thing he says is the dream made him afraid. When God is speaking to you, especially in the flesh, you should be afraid. If you're living in the flesh and you're confronted with the truth that God is communicating to you, it should cause you fear. And that's again, something that so many people think is so foreign. It's like, oh, no. I should just have, you know, that if I have true peace, then I'll never have fear. They're not mutually exclusive. As a matter of fact, they go hand in hand. When you are fearing the Lord and preparing for the judgment seat of Christ, then you are going to have peace. But if you're not fearing the judgment seat of Christ, you're not fearing it, you may have a temporal peace, but you're not going to have any real peace with God. It's just going to be, again, something that can be ripped out from under you because your focus is on the pleasures and something that you're getting out of this life instead of preparing for what's in the next. When you're confronted with the truth of the Word of God, at least he's not so much in the flesh that he's not so carnal that it doesn't, so what? I don't care. There's a lot of Christians that are so far that their conscience has been seared so much that you confront them with the truth of what it is like, so what? Listen, you can say what you want about Nebuchadnezzar, but at least when he's confronted with the reality that God is trying to tell him something, at least it causes him to be afraid. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians. I know it's a common reference, but this is the reality that we need to remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And I wanted to reference very quickly some of the other times that Paul himself, for Christians, tells us, again, that yes, we should need to have that fear. The fear of the truth of God's judgment. That's what's making Nebuchadnezzar afraid. He doesn't understand it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he knows that something is seriously wrong, and what the Lord is telling him is making him fearful. You know what? When you're confronted with the truth of God's judgment, it should make you afraid. Look with me also over in chapter 7, in verse 1. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God, as we're preparing for the day that we're going to stand before him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And one more, and there's more, but these are the only ones I was wanting to take the time to bring up. If you come with me back over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and picking it up in verse 19. He says, thou wilt then say, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. He says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which felt severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off, something that the Word of God is commanding you to be fearful of. Listen, you have to be worse off than Nebuchadnezzar. Worse off than Nebuchadnezzar to be confronted with the truth of the Word of God and not have any fear. Now again, that fear motivates us to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ, which gives us peace. But for a carnal Christian who's so far gone, you know what? That doesn't even make him afraid. There's no reaction. There's no change. There's no preparing for that day. Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't understand it. Doesn't know exactly what's going on. And that's why if you come back over to the passage, he continues the verse and he says, "The thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." He was worried. He was concerned. He was like, you know what? This is not right. I don't understand it. Why? Because he doesn't have the wisdom to know what the message meant. There's so many Christians who they see those warnings about the judgment seat of Christ and they just blow them off. Or they dismiss them and say, well, somehow that's talking about lost people. And instead of reacting, it's like, okay, if you don't understand it, that should concern you. If you're seeing a warning like that of the potential of you personally being cut off, and you don't understand it, and you don't know why it's there, and you can't explain it by comparing Scripture with Scripture, if that doesn't, first off, cause you fear, then, man, your conscience is in fear. But secondly, if that doesn't cause you to worry that you don't understand it, again, how completely, as walking among the dead, are you? It should cause a reaction in us of, you know what? I need to know what God is saying here. What is at stake? What am I being warned about? If I don't understand, I need to find out. That's where Nebuchadnezzar's at. At least he's to the point where it's like, you know what? I don't understand this, and that's not making me comfortable. God does that is a natural reaction that again people have, but God doesn't want us in that kind of ignorance. He doesn't want us to be like, again, just a lost person who doesn't understand His truth. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to be able to know what it is. You look at me over and these again just a couple examples. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Quite appropriate we see this here for a church that is in the flesh and has a problem with that. In chapter 10, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." You can also see this over in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And you guys know I can cite many other references where Paul says that. His point is, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without wisdom. I don't want you to not understand the truth of this situation. I want you to, so that what? Through that truth, you won't have to worry. I mean, fearing the judgment seat of Christ doesn't, if you don't do anything about it, yeah, you're still going to be worried. But if it wakes you up enough to realize, okay, I need to study out, how can I be prepared? What do I need to do in order so I don't have those warnings come against me and come through to fruition? You look with me over at Philippians. Obviously, this is another very well-known passage. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You can have that peace. Eternal peace. Not a temporal peace because of pleasure, but eternal peace as you're relying upon God. But if people are praying and asking for things again that are temporal and thinking that they're at peace just because they have a temporal blessing, they're in for a very rude awakening. I need to be having that eternal peace because of what? I'm completely trusting in God according to the truth of His Word. He wants me to understand it. He wants me to be prepared according to the truth of the Word of God. And if I would just listen to the Word of God, if I would submit to the Holy Spirit of God, I can understand it and I can be prepared. Now come back over to the passage. Because that's where Nebuchadnezzar is at. He's at least got that. I got to give them that, because there's a lot of Christians who don't even have that. They don't even have a reaction of fear from the warnings of God's judgment coming. They don't even, and they're not concerned about not understanding it. If I don't understand it, it's okay. He is at least there. Now, here's where things start to go bad. He doesn't have the wisdom to understand it, so where does he seek? He seeks, first and foremost, man's wisdom. Pick it up with me in verse 6. It says, "Therefore I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me." Now, he wants them all to come in. All of them. Have all of them been successful for him in the past? No. It's like what is he thinking? Why is he going to all the wise men of Babylon? You look back at me over at chapter 2, verse 2. Start off saying, "The king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." We've seen this before. I'm not going to go back over what we saw in chapter 2 again, but we'll be seeing some repeats of it as we go through what we're going to be looking at today. But he did this before. He's gone down this road. And now, what is he doing? He's afraid. He sees his judgment. So where am I going to turn? Well, I'll turn to all the wise men to get all their counsel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is the first time we're going to be coming back here again a few times, but looking with me in just the first 5 verses. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, but save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling." Now, when I covered this 2 years ago, I talked about this passage so many times misunderstood by people thinking Paul was fearful and trembling before them. No. Paul was in fear and trembling before God because he was speaking God's words. He was communicating the truth and the reality, knowing that he was going to have to give an account for preaching this truth. That's, again, the message that anybody who's going to be preaching God's truth should be doing, in fear and trembling, to say, "Hey, I know I have to give an account to God for what I'm saying." But he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and a power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Have these guys demonstrated that? All these wise men that he's seeking out? Why? On God's green earth would he look to them? Same thing can be said today. Why on God's green earth that when people see what's going on in the Word of God, if they're at all concerned, this warning, why do they turn to man's wisdom? Why would they turn to somebody who has proven themselves to have been a failure in providing the truth of the Word of God? It's something interesting. You can think of, again, this is kind of man's wisdom and what he's doing. It's like, well, in the multitude of many counselors, I want to hear what everyone has to say. I want to know what everyone's opinion is about this. Look what he says, coming back over to Daniel chapter 4. Again, completing verse 6. I'll pick it up at the beginning. "Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream." I want you to take note of that. You know, we pay attention to the potentials when we're reading through the Pauline epistles, the things where he says this is going to happen, or things to say this may happen or this might happen. Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, you know what? He's got no confidence in these guys, recognizing that they might make known unto me. You're going to see the contrast when he talks to Daniel. He doesn't use the word might when he talks to Daniel. But he's bringing in all these counselors so that they might make known unto him. It's a possibility. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. You know, that thing is going to go by the wayside because analog clocks are almost history. And if you have a broken electronic clock, it's never right because it's completely off. But that old saying of, you know, it's even right twice a day. Really? Really?
So out of a 24-hour period, you have 2 minutes out of the entire day that this talk is right. Are you going to... It's like...
It's one of those things where the exception proves the rule. If somebody's only right that few of a time, why would you put any confidence in them? Why? These guys, you're not going to get truth from them. And if they say something that's close to the truth, or is that good enough, or is that somehow going to help you? There's that possibility. If it's mine, so I need to listen to all sides. Listen. Again, I'm not saying and I'm not advocating that you close your ears and not be willing to hear what somebody else says as far as if they're laying something out from the truth of the Word of God. But if it's not based on the truth of the Word of God and the testimonies we're going to talk about in a minute doesn't line up, why waste your time? What possible good is going to come out of it? There's another example. If you turn with me back over to 1 Kings chapter 12, of someone who wanted to hear all sides. 1 Kings chapter 12, we have Rehoboam, son of Solomon, seeking out counsel, looking for wisdom. Pick it up with me in verse 6. This is after the death of Solomon. It says, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Now, why is this counsel good? Is it because they're old? No. It's because it's biblical. The king was not supposed to have the attitude of everyone here is to serve me. The king was supposed to have the attitude of I'm here to serve them. And all they're doing is giving him biblical counsel. That should have been enough. It's like, oh, pointing to the Word of God, done deal. But it's not. Because you know what? He wants to hear all the counsel. You continue on and it says in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people, saying, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people. And that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. Now, as it says in the passage, he listened to them, and it didn't go well. Their counsel doesn't line up with the truth of the Word of God. Their counsel is motivated by greed. I want more. I want even more out of this life. And again, the Lord makes it very clear, if that's your motive, if that's your motivation for serving, is greed, is what you can get out of it, there's a lot of places, especially in Pauline epistles, that is condemned. Now, their counsel is not according to the Word of God. The old man's was. Why is he listening to them? Because there's something wrong with his heart. There's something wrong with the way he's seeking it out. He's looking for something that isn't going to give him truth. And the sad truth is that if we're going to have any kind of wisdom whatsoever, biblical wisdom, we have to be able to recognize that the enemy is out there trying to deceive you. The enemy is out there and he's going to use the counsel of men to accomplish it. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They are out there
And if somebody's just opening up their arms and saying, well, you know what, I want to hear what he has, you're saying,
instead of judging what is being said by the truth of the Word of God, it's like, well, you know what, their counsel is good. Is it biblical? Then it's not good counsel. It is man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how good it sounds. If it is not biblical, if it is not according to the truth of the Word of God, it is not good counsel. It is just that simple. In Romans chapter 16, and this is why Paul gets adamant about this. Romans chapter 16. Beginning verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine. What is that? It just means what I simply said before. If it's not biblical, if it doesn't line up with the truth of the Word of God, it's not good. It's contrary. He says, if it's contrary, he says, you mark them. He says, which have the contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They will, I guarantee you, they say they do. I guarantee you they're saying they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they're not, if it's not biblical, it's not. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Why? Because they're not judging it according to the truth of the Word of God. Listen, the possibility of finding truth with someone who isn't going to give you counsel according to the truth of the Word of God is foolish on your part. We come back over to the passage. And we see in verse 7, he says, the beginning part of verse 7, he says, then came the magicians, and the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Like I already pointed out from chapter 2, these are the same guys. The exact same ones who failed before. Why is he calling them again? What was their testimony? Their testimony before was failure. What do you think it's going to be now? This is the testimony of the wisest of the wisest. You look with me over in Romans chapter 1. A passage again that so many times is dismissed as, well, this is talking about lost people. There's many places in here you can see very clearly this is indicating somebody who is more following, or at one point, following the Lord. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, so we're talking about somebody who at some point knew God. I know historically who he's talking about, but again, you look at today, many people know God and still have the same reaction. It says they glorified him not as God. But then if somebody isn't submitting to the truth of the Word of God as their final authority, they are not glorifying God as God. He says, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There are so many people who so naturally fall into that trap. Considering themselves to be wise. And it may sound good, like I said, but it's just not biblical. And therefore, they're fools. Turn with me back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The testimony of the very wisest men from man's wisdom standpoint. Paul says in 2 and verse 6, he says, howbeit we seek wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that come to naught. That come to naught. Now, again, about a year ago when we were going through this, probably a little bit more than two years ago, I broke this down grammatically again to show you when it says, howbeit we seek wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. If you say the wisdom that come to naught, that doesn't make sense. It's not grammatically correct. It would have to be the wisdom that comes to naught, or cometh to naught, cometh to nothing. Because it's singular, When you have the noun singular, the verb has to be plural. It's basic grammar for English. Right, Jordan? Thank you. And if you look at it when he says, no, the princes that come to naught, the princes are plural, therefore the verb has to be referring to them, they come to nothing. This lines up with chapter 1. If you look back over in chapter 1, in verse 18, famous verse, it says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Look at what it says. To them that perish, it's foolishness. What's their end result? They're going to perish. They come to nothing. What is their testimony? They look at the truth as being foolishness. But they hold up themselves something that doesn't line up with the truth as wisdom. Finish the verse, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Their end result, the testimony is, they're going to end up in destruction. Holding themselves up as above the truth of the Word of God, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to come to nothing. They're going to perish. So what should you be doing for them? Should you be listening to their counsel? No. Their counsel isn't according to the truth of the Word of God. It's not going to do anything to help you. Turn back with me over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Judge what they say by the truth of the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. When you see that it doesn't line up with the truth of the Word of God, don't listen. Again, one a little bit more famous over in chapter 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Don't listen to counsel that turns you from the truth of the Word of God. Don't listen to it. Why would you seek it out? Why would you look for someone that, well, they give good counsel. Is it biblical? Well, not. It doesn't line up totally with the Word of God. Then it's not good. Period. They're going to end up in destruction. That's where they're going. You're going to follow them there? Then why would you follow their counsel? Come back over to the passage. Again, what is the ultimate thing we see? The same testimony again brings them to the failure. Man's wisdom fails. The end of verse 7 says, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Failed again, just like they did in chapter 2. Failed. Man's wisdom fails. It was 2 verse 9. When they themselves said, you will not make known unto me the dream. There is but one decree for you, that ye have, for ye have prepared lying words, and this is him speaking back to them, prepared lying words and corrupt words, lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may shall know that thou can show the interpretation thereof. They can't do it. And so the response to the king in verse 10 is, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or nor ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Like, it can't be done. What did he expect? Why even seek their counsel? They're going to fail. If you seek out man's wisdom, remember one thing. They're going to fail, and their wisdom will fail. If you look with me over at, again, back over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, let's start in chapter 1, verse 19, right after the verse we read before. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Why would you seek it? Chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, when you, people would say, well, what does that got to do when we always talk about comparing the Word of God, you know, this part of the Word of God with the other? He started off the verse by saying, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Where are the words that the Holy Ghost teaches? In the Word of God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The truth of the Word of God with the truth of the Word of God. But he says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're in the flesh, they can't figure it out. Chapter 3 down in verses 19 and 20, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Why would you seek counsel when you're trying to find wisdom from someone who does not rely upon the truth of the Word of God as their final authority? It would be foolish to seek a fool's counsel. Come back over to Daniel. Because at least, even though he was open to giving them the chance, he does remember. He doesn't understand it all. He doesn't understand how Daniel completely knows it. But yet, he knows that Daniel has the testimony of giving him truth. He does seek out Daniel. Again, at least Nebuchadnezzar has that. I can't tell you how many times we've laid something out to somebody from the truth of the Word of God, and they see crystal clear. There's no question about it. But then they go and they talk to somebody else, and they get confused. And time again, we said, okay, fine. You want to talk to your pastor, you want to talk to him, that's fine. But come back again and let us show you from the Word. And ask a simple question. It's like, okay, you got confused. Did they use Scripture? Did they line things up? Did it make sense because of what the Word of God says? No. Then how about come back, at least give us a chance. And time again, they don't. At least, again, Nebuchadnezzar still comes back to Daniel. It says, and you pick it up with me in verse 8. But at last Daniel came before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now, the reason that this is sad is because, again, Nebuchadnezzar is still thinking and focusing on him as Belteshazzar, and which we, again, talked about from all the way back over in chapter 1, of being Baal's prince, or, you know, someone who's serving and focusing on fulfilling something for Baal. It's like, here's Daniel, who has rejected following Baal, who's not going to submit to that, but yet he still doesn't understand exactly what's going on and what's going on with his life. Nebuchadnezzar is looking at and looking at Daniel according to his God, and just, again, still seeing him in that light. And so many times, a man of God standing for the truth of the Word of God isn't understood to be standing because of God's direction. This happened even to Paul, if you look with me over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. The long and short of it, I'm not going to read the whole passage. They come in and there's a guy who's healed, and so everybody thinks we got gods that come down among us, and there's Jupiter and there's Mercury, and they want to sacrifice to them. Well, Paul and Barnabas are like, what are you doing? And the final thing he says in verse 18, he says, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. It was hard to do it. Why? Because, again, they're not seeing, even though they were preaching truth, they weren't seeing that this was not because of their power, and it wasn't because of some other strange God. It was because of God Almighty. And Paul wants people to understand, you don't look at a man above what a man is. Don't misunderstand that it's something of his powers or something because of a false God. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, he says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Don't put man above what he is. Man is a man.
And he should be, again, serving the Lord, giving you truth.
Nebuchadnezzar hasn't put all that together.
But he sees the reality of God in his life, even though he doesn't totally understand what's going on.
Back over in Daniel chapter 4, the last part of verse 8, he says, in whom, speaking about Daniel, says, in whom is the spirit of the holy God? And before him I told the dream, saying. Now, we'll get into the dream next week, but still, the fact is, he's looking at Daniel and he says, you know what? He's got somehow the spirit of the holy God in him. Again, he doesn't totally understand, but he understands there's something real there. He understands there's a difference between him and these other guys. He's seen the testimony. He's seen the reality. When people, again, look at us, standing for the truth of the Word of God, it should not be them looking at us and seeing just us knowing a bunch of facts. It should be because of the reality of the Word of God that we have this, again, real relationship with the Lord. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 3, he says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Is it known? Is that your testimony? Do you have a testimony like Daniel? People may not understand. They may not totally tie it in with all the doctrine and understanding exactly, but do they see the reality of an eternal peace as you're preparing for the judgment seat of Christ? Do they see the reality of the truth of the Word of God giving you something that they don't have, or comparison to somebody who's not living according to the truth of the Word of God? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul talked about his testimony and the impact that it had. Beginning in verse 10, he said, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's all one sentence. It's him telling them again, our testimony was lived among you for the purpose of what? Preparing you for the judgment seat of Christ. It was a reality for us so that you could see that in us. Now, again, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand it, but he sees a reality of what is happening in Daniel's life. He's seen the testimony. He sees what's going on. And this is why he has the confidence to say what he does. If you come back over to Daniel chapter 4, in verse 9, he says, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. You're not worried about the reality of what's happening. That doesn't freak you out. It doesn't cause you to worry or concern. When you confront it with the trouble, you don't have a hard time seeing it, and it doesn't make you worry. Now we're going to see it does put him in shock later on of the reality of what's going to be happening. But it's not worried like he's been worried, and it's not something that, again, like these other wise men who have no relationship with God. He has confidence in his relationship with the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar has confidence in what Daniel is able to do. And I'm not going to talk about the last part of the verse, but look at what he says, just the way he phrases it. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. I just want you to see that confidence again in that part of the verse. There's no might. There's no may. Tell me what it is. Because I know the reality of God in your life. I know the reality that you, again, can access these secrets. You can access this truth, and you can open my eyes to it. Daniel has confidence, again, in his relationship with the Lord. And even Nebuchadnezzar has confidence in Daniel's relationship with the Lord. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have confidence in his own relationship with the Lord to be able to understand this, but he has confidence in Daniel's. Because of what? Because of Daniel's testimony. You look with me over at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8. And I'm going to begin in verse 8 only because, again, this is one of those long sentences. Paul writes a very, very long sentence. He begins in verse 8. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." All of that to focus on what? Paul is saying, I am preaching to you these unsearchable riches of Christ about the reality of what God wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. His eternal purpose. That the glory that he wants to be magnified forever through us. And he finishes the sentence by saying, in verse 12, "In whom we have all boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." This is why I'm talking about that eternal peace. I have confidence when I fear the judgment of God and understand that I'm going to have to give an account, by applying and living according to the truth that he's prepared me so that I can have confidence. So that I can have boldness. The secret, you could again tie in the fact that it's like a mystery. I mean, do you have that same kind of testimony that the mystery or the mysteries that we're supposed to be stewards of in this dispensation, does that trouble you? Or does that give you confidence? You have that same kind of testimony like Daniel where it's like, you know what? I understand these mysteries and it gives me confidence. In the fear of God, it gives me boldness. It doesn't trouble me. It didn't trouble Daniel. It wasn't something, again, when he sees the reality. It's something that he responds to according to the truth that the Word of God is communicating. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't, and we're going to see that he doesn't, even again. But yet here, again, what's Daniel's testimony? And that should be ours. Of understanding the mystery and therefore having confidence. Look with me also over in Philippians chapter 1. Picking it up in verse 20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Definitely is an example of someone who doesn't have their peace based upon attachments to temporal things. Paul's peace is with his boldness, his confidence. Why? Because he's striving to do something so that he's not ashamed. And therefore he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's why it's the reality for him. That's why he has that confidence. That's why, just like Daniel, no secret troubles him. It's not something that is a problem for him. He understands what God is saying and is going to live his life accordingly. That's the testimony that Daniel has. Come back over to the passage. And again, I want to focus on that last phrase. In verse 9, Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, "Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof." Now, you say, well, it's a little weird because the next few verses, as we continue next week, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar tells him the dream. Not like the first time when he said, "Tell me the dream, and then I'll know you can make the interpretation." He tells the scribe, these wise men in the room, and they still can't do it. And he's going to lay it out to Daniel. But look at what he says. He says, "Tell me the visions of my dream." You know what? He has the confidence, even though he's about to tell Daniel what it was that he dreamed, that Daniel knows what it was, or can access it. He has that confidence in Daniel's relationship with God, to know what God said, and therefore to say what it means. He says, I want to understand. So he comes to Daniel to hear the clarity. Now I know in your notes it says the clarity comes from the Word of God. And you say, well, how does that come from this? Again, this is where the visions, the dream that he got to them at this time was God speaking to them. How is it for us today? It's from the Word of God. You know, there are people out there, I know maybe it seems like few and far between, but there are people out there who are still saying, give me wisdom from the truth of the Word of God. Give me wisdom. Tell me what God said, and then tell me what it means. They're still out there. You know how I know? Because if they weren't, we would be gone. There's no point for us to still be here if there was no one else willing to listen to the truth of the Word of God. The dispensation would have no more purpose to continue. We are still here. The rapture has not taken place. There is still an opportunity. There are still people willing. Yes, many people don't even have the wisdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Many people don't even have the fear when they're confronted with the truth of judgment before the Lord. When they don't understand, it doesn't worry them. They don't care because they're not focused on eternity. They're grounded and rooted in the temporal. That's where their pleasure is, and that's why the world gets so shaken when the temporal things disappear that give them pleasure. But there are people who still want to know and are not just saying, if it's okay, or if you have time, or no, tell me what the truth of the Word of God says, and tell me what it means. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can get clarity from God's Word. Beginning in verse 9, it says, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. With the Holy Spirit and his Word, as it says down in verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ in the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside you. There should be nothing keeping you from getting God's wisdom. You know what it is? What does keep you from getting God's wisdom? Listening to man's wisdom. Listening to wisdom that doesn't line up with the truth of the Word of God. You can come with that same request before God, just like Nebuchadnezzar did before Daniel. Tell me. Tell me, God. Show me the truth of your Word. Believing, again, I don't have to go there again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is God's Word. Believing this is God speaking to you. We can say, the same confidence, Lord, show me your truth. I'm willing to submit. Just open my eyes. Turn with me over to Psalm 119. Verse I have written in the beginning of my Bible, Psalm 119, verse 18. This is a prayer before God, and he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. Look, this is God's Word. And I can say with confidence, just like Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, trusting in the Holy Spirit of God, trusting in the authority of His Word, opening up my heart and saying, Lord, open my eyes to see Your truth. Submit. I will submit. Just show me Your truth from Your Word. I can tell you over the course of years, there have been many times I have prayed that prayer or similar to it with a heart willing to submit to the Word of God. Sometimes tears in my eyes, begging God, show me the truth of your Word, I will submit. If you submit, he will continue to show you truth. Let this be your final authority. Let this be your wisdom. Not man's wisdom. And definitely not the counsel of people who don't line up with it. As much as we can bash Nebuchadnezzar, as much as we can say negative against him for even seeking their counsel again, at least he was not so seared. At least he was not so dead that the truth, when confronted with it, did not cause him fear, and when he didn't understand it, did cause him to worry. That was reality for him. And ultimately, he did come back to Daniel, where he knew he could get the truth. I hope and pray that God can rely upon us to seek His wisdom and reject man's. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. We pray right now that the Holy Spirit would bring us back to You. Bring us back to Your truth. Help us not to be foolish enough to seek the counsel of someone who does not give counsel according to the truth of Your Word. Let us judge every word spoken, whether by a pastor here at this church or anywhere else, and it doesn't matter. Judge everything by the truth of Your Word. And it's from that we get our clarity. And Lord, I pray that we would respond to the reality of impending judgment with fear and motivated by the knowledge of the fact that we are going to have to give an account to You. Apply the truth of Your Word to our lives so that we can understand what we need to do so that we can be unashamed when we stand before You. Lord, give us Your wisdom. Give us the humility and wisdom to accept and submit to it.